sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 11. We have seen the great miracles of Jesus. He has been demonstrating himself as being the Son of God and having all power and authority on the earth. He's demonstrated his power over demons, his power over men and men's hearts. He's demonstrated his power over creation and over the weather. Now his disciples are looking at him and they're saying, you know, John the Baptist, his disciples, taught them how to pray. Why don't you teach us how to pray? And this is Jesus' response. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at your word, and as we look at your specific instructions, how we are to pray. Be glorified as we surrender our minds and our hearts to you. Be glorified as we take on the hearts and the positions of students to hear from you, to learn, to take in your testimonies and your statutes, and to examine our ways and to adjust our steps accordingly, that you may be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man and I was in a Sunday school setting, they would have what they called opening exercises, and everyone gathered around and the leader would go through all of the announcements and all the instruction for what was going to happen that day. And then the leader would oftentimes ask someone to pray. And my friend Robbie, he was standing there and he was a young man, and they asked, Rob, would you pray? And he was shocked and terrified in the moment to pray in front of everyone. And Rob bowed his head, and when he bowed his head and he opened his eyes, my great aunt Verna Fay had her Bible there, and there was a bookmark laying there with a beautiful prayer written in King James English. And he's like, oh. And so he just started reading through this prayer as we were sitting there, and everyone marveled at Rob's prayer. It was beautiful. It was articulate. The language was precise. And afterwards, when he said amen, everyone turned and said, oh, Rob, that was amazing. And he blushed a little bit and then just pointed down to the bookmark. When the people asked Jesus to pray, I expect they were expecting something magnificent. Flowery language. They probably expected him to go on and wax eloquent in the moment. And I can imagine that after he finished that prayer, a portion of them looked at each other and said, that's it? Him? He prays all night long. He goes off into the woods and prays all night long. He's demonstrated that he knows the Father, that he and the Father are together. He and the Father are one. That's it. Now we can look and we can find other times when Jesus prayed. We can look at the Psalms and understand that a lot of those are prayers of Jesus there in the midst of the Psalm. We could go to John 17 and see the high priestly prayer and see he did indeed have a lot more than that to say to the Father. And he could even teach in the midst of his prayer. But when he is showing us how to pray, There is a beautiful simplicity to it. He's showing us, and he had made the statements on the Sermon on the Mount, when you're praying, don't use many words. When you're praying, don't stand on the street corners. Don't be praying to impress anyone else. Your conversation that you're having is with your Heavenly Father, and your desires that you are praying for are to be His will. What He would want to happen to take place in your life and around you. He says, make it like that. Make it like you're having a conversation with your Father who knows what you need even before you ask. And there's a hypocrisy that's removed from our prayers. That our conversations are with Him and not for the benefit of people around us, and certainly not for our benefit. So as we pray and we're learning to pray, simply call for God's glory. Make it about Him. Make it about what He is accomplishing and what He is producing in the lives around you. So our first step, and this flows from what we saw in Psalm 5, our first step is order your prayer life. That is getting a life in order. That is taking control of your life. That your praying is a chief priority in your life. Verse 1, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. We see that Jesus prayed. And I don't think I have to make the argument with this assembly that prayer is a good thing. We agree. Prayer is a good thing. Prayer is a necessary thing. Prayer is the right thing in our lives. We see Jesus prayed and he walked, and we saw his steps being as the steps of righteousness, that we would follow him and walk in him. We see that he did it the best when he did it. So his disciples came to him and showed us how. And we see that prayer is to be the practice of believers. Now there are lots of things that we say, this is the practice of a believer. But if someone asks you, what is a Christian like? On the top of our list, if we are thinking correctly, we will say, Christians pray. Christians speak to their Heavenly Father. It is a part of their lives. For those of us who live in the world and walk in the world, people look at us, and when we are in those settings and it's time to pray, they turn to us, don't they? And say, would you offer up the prayer? Would you pray? There's the understanding and the expectation that that's who we are and it's what we do. We talk to our Heavenly Father. Now, for those of us who have older parents who are far from us, there's the hopeful expectation that even in that setting, we're talking to our parents. We care about them. We're reaching out to them. We are maintaining relationship with them. And if you're an older parent and you're not hearing from your children, don't you wish you would? Isn't that a longing of your heart? To hear and to have that conversation with them? Your Heavenly Father is even more interested in hearing from you. My birthday was earlier this month, and my mother said to me, I waited for your phone call on your birthday. And I responded, that's interesting. I expected you would call me on my birthday. She said, no, I did the work on your birthday. I think you should call me, was her response. She wanted to hear from me in the same way our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us. Now, with this position, and this brings us to our second step, speak to God as your Father. Luke 11:2. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." There's a special ring and understanding to the relationship of child to father, child to parent as well, but child to father. I remember when Nate was in a crib, and before he was doing anything or had any particular motor skills, I remember vividly the first time that I went to him in his crib, and he, when I reached for him, he reached for me. It was a very special moment. It brought to mind the people in evangelical churches when they raise their hands in prayer or raise their hands in the midst of their singing, that he actually reached for me, that he wanted me, that I was a trusted person, and he wanted to be held by me. There was a beauty to that and an intimacy to that. For those of you who have had or do have godly parents, you can grasp some of the connection there. For some of us, it'll be more of a struggle. I've had friends that no matter what I said or how I presented the gospel to them, they could not come to the Heavenly Father because their earthly father was so wretched and abusive. They couldn't draw close to a father. If that's you, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry if the name Father has been poisoned for you by earthly people. I'm so sorry. But you need to see that your Heavenly Father is not that. All of the flaws that you know in your earthly father are not present in the Heavenly Father. He is altogether trustworthy. He is altogether caring. He is altogether loving. We look at him and we understand Father as our source, the source of our life. We understand our Father as our provider, actively providing what we actually need. We understand our Father as our protector. He's there for us. He is watching out for us. He is caring for us. We understand our Father and understand your Father as the one who loves you perfectly. Everything we've wanted from an earthly father is present in the Heavenly Father. He loves you perfectly. He does actively give you everything that you need. Now, we saw that dilemma in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." This is, we would not come to our earthly father that we have a good relationship with and spout something off that we have memorized that isn't attached to our heart. An earthly father would be annoyed by that. That you come to me and you speak to me through mere memorization, that there is no connection. When I have difficult conversations with my children, I explain to them, "I want to have your heart. And I want you to have my heart. I want us to be actively connected together, that we would love each other, being interested and concerned for one another, not just mere statements that we rattle off, but expressing the reality of our relationship. In Matthew 6:7, it's expressed this way, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." So we don't just rattle off the same words again and again and again, but we speak from our hearts. And there have been times, and there are church services where people will use the Lord's Prayer as a liturgy. They'll have a thing that they say, and they'll say it together. Now, I have been in those settings, and sometimes it feels meaningful when it's done. Oftentimes, it'll feel meaningful when it's done, because there's this unity that's built to it as we are saying the same thing at the same time. Now, when I was a young man, it was a Roman Catholic service I may have been in, or a Lutheran service. I went to church with a friend, and they said, stand up, say the Lord's Prayer, and I'm rattling it off, and they're rattling it off, and then at the end, and I continued on, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, and they all stopped. And everybody turned to me, my friend went, and laughed at me, because they didn't do the whole thing at that moment, and I was just going through it as rote. I've been in the jail when they say, one of the inmates said, hey, let's pray. And the inmates stand up and we hold hands and we go through and we pray the thing. And we all feel better because we said the thing and we did the thing without it actually being the expression of our heart. We don't just do the thing. We don't just say the thing. We don't just go through the motion. You're speaking to your heavenly Father from the heart, expressing your heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you to just do the thing. He doesn't want you to just say the thing. His interest and his concern has always been your heart. And this is what he has done everything to win. To have you, your heart, and for you to have his heart. Now, as we have his heart, and as we are interested in him, and as we know him, we come to our third step. And for this, I read again verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, I have found it amazing, and I've brought this up a couple of times. The Lord's Prayer isn't, please do this, please do that. Please let this happen. The Lord's Prayer is imperatives. It's their commands. You can translate this and translate this accurately. You say, make your name considered holy. Make it. Make it happen. Your name, make it considered holy. Your kingdom, make it come. Your will, make it done. Give me my daily bread. Not may I have. These are direct statements, and I shudder to say it, commands. We're telling God what to do in this prayer. And Jesus said, do it like this. Because there's no danger in praying God's will. His will is for his kingdom to come. His will is for his will to be done on earth. His will is for his name to be counted as holy. We see that this is the response, and what happens if we go through that cycle in Isaiah chapter 29 where we looked at it, where Israel was prideful. They're going through everything by rote. They're just doing the thing and they're just saying the thing. As a result, they're pushed down to the ground and they're crying out as if their voice is coming from the dust. It describes it because they're laying prostrate on the ground. What God brings about and what God accomplishes as they call out to him, verse 23, but when he, that is Israel, sees his children, the work of my hands, God is accomplishing building the kingdom in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. We're coming to a special and a powerful place where we can't stand God's name not being counted as holy. And you're also in a dangerous place then, aren't you? It's been a punchline if people take the Lord's name in vain. And one of us says, that's the name of my Lord and Savior. Before I was saved, I actually saw that in a movie and I laughed. It was a joke in the movie and I laughed. Because to them, Jesus' name is a curse. And that's sad, and it's horrible, and it's disgusting, and it's worthy of judgment, as is stated in the third commandment. I will not hold them guiltless who bear my name or take my name in vain. But God said, it's my will that my name will be counted as holy. This is for us, and it's worth a discussion with anyone that we're with. Luke 1:49, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His name's holy. He's done great things for you. Has he done great things for you? Has he done great things for you? We said, as he is holy, his name is to be counted as holy. Isaiah 29:20, for the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. The scorner is the one who takes the Lord's name in vain. He scorns and mocks at what is holy, and he is in a dreadful place. He is erring in mind, as it describes in Isaiah 29:24. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. They're going to hear it. He will not hold them blameless who takes his name in vain. Call for his name to be considered, to count, be counted, to be understood as holy. Now, the next part of the prayer, and this is our fourth step, is call for God's kingdom to advance. Now, what this is actually saying in verse 22, your kingdom come, and we see in the other gospels and in some of the texts, this is expounded upon, your will be done on earth as your will is done in heaven. This is actually saying, God, impose your will. Impose your will. And frankly, this is something we all need to say in regards to our own lives. In moments of temptation, impose your will on me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you're having your interpersonal relationship problems and you're struggling with the people around you, we actually have to say, impose your will. Work on my heart in this situation. Impose your will. As we look at the United States of America and see the mess that it is, don't we have to say, impose your will? Make it happen. Make your will done on earth as it is in heaven. This is his desire, and he says, pray this way. Tell me to do it. Tell me to fix it. Make my will come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, with that in mind, as he has the power, the ability, and the right to impose his will, even on the United States of America, even on us in our own homes, even on us in the quiet places and in the dark where we think we can get away with anything, even on us, in our hearts, we see his full power and his full authority, and we move to the next call to him, which is to give us our necessities. And this step is trust your heavenly Father for your necessities. It's expressed here in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Now, you know, we're supposed to fast. It's supposed to be a part of our lives. We live in such a decadent culture that very few of us have been reduced to only daily bread. It almost has to be self-imposed in our life to get to the place where we have a sense and a need, where we are lacking so much that we don't have what we need moment to moment. 1 Timothy 6:8 makes the statement, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Food and covering. We can think of that as our clothes and the shelter. With that, we will be content. A friend of mine, his son was lamenting and complaining, "Why do I have to get my shoes from the clearance rack?" And I was surprised by that. You know, my kids have not complained about going to the Salvation Army or a secondhand store. They haven't complained about that. We do that, and when it's time for a pair of jeans, you know, at least one of them will be very happy to run off on their own to Ann's consignment store and see what they can pick up and copple. There is no problem with that. But in our hearts, you know, as this young child is expressing his grief from having to get his new shoes from the clearance rack, isn't he expressing what we all feel? Don't we all want more? Don't we all want something better than what we've been given? Don't we want a greater portion? Yesterday, we got a call from our sister-in-law, my wife's sister, and Leslie says, "You want to come out for dinner?" She said, "Actually, I was thinking maybe I could take you guys out to dinner, and then you could come move furniture for me," which is okay. I have the sons for that. And we go out, and we don't order appetizers when we go out, but she does. And there was a pizza that was an appetizer, and they cut it, and I went to take a piece, and someone wisely said, "Oh, no, that's two pieces." When I looked underneath, I was disappointed to find that the one piece I wanted was actually two. And then when I cut it, they were cut very unevenly. There was a little piece and a bigger piece. And I decided, as the patriarch, the bigger piece ought to be mine. I wanted the bigger piece. And I'm sure there were a couple people at the table who thought, "Of course you took the bigger piece. I want more." Don't you? Don't you? Do you want more stuff? Nicer stuff? Prettier stuff? Do you want more friends? Better friends? Prettier friends? Do you want more respect? Do you want to be honored more? Don't you want more? See, the heart of Christ, and he had already expressed it earlier on in the gospel when somebody said, "I will follow you anywhere." And he said, "Birds of the air have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We've seen the scorn that Jesus was treated with. We'll see the continued scorn that he's treated with throughout this gospel. Daily bread. Our daily necessity to be content with these and trust our Heavenly Father. Now, Christ beautifully brings the prayer back to the gospel here with verse 4. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." In your outline, it says simply, "Forgive us," but we know how our forgiveness comes. It's in Christ. That he lived that perfect life for us, and he laid his life down for us. And just in case you're able to go ahead and take that and own that gospel yourself, forgive me. Jesus does that thing where he ties on the hardest part to it for us as we forgive others. And if I had more room on my pulpit right now, I might pound on it for you. It's so easy to accept forgiveness for ourselves and be angry at other people. It's so easy to accept forgiveness for ourselves and be angry at other people. But as Jesus brings the prayer around, as he teaches us to pray, he lets us know and reminds us, you have to forgive as you have been forgiven. I imagine for you, if you were like me, this will be a necessary part of your prayer life. Because it seems to be the hardest part. Not being mad at other people for not giving us what we deserve. As they have hurt us, we stand with Christ and we say, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. In our seventh step, as we look at our lives and we see the course of our lives, and we plead with him, keep me from the trials. The last line from verse 4, and lead us not into temptation. Please think of the temptation as a trial. This is an easy connection to make in the jail. When they go to trial, there's an attempt to discern guilt or innocence. There's an attempt to show, are we worthy of pardon or condemnation? When we come to the trial, there's that squeeze and that pressure put on us. When there's that squeeze, everybody's looking to see what's going to come out in that moment of squeezing. What is really there? We'll scrape the surface and we'll see what's underneath. You see what's really there. Jesus here tells us, ask not to go through it. The trial, the temptation. We remember with Peter, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, to see what's really there. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. So when you return, go back to your brothers. Go back there. When you're tempted, when you're shaken, when you're squeezed, when you're scraped, go back to your brothers. Go back to that place of forgiveness. Go back to that place of unity. It's Satan's thing to divide us. Proverbs 18:1, the man who separates himself or divides himself, he seeks his own will. But we're to be one. We are to be connected together. This is Christ's will for us. And God is glorified as we're together. He described that when the world looks and sees our love for each other, they'll come to believe that the Father has sent his Son. It's a pretty sad thing if this little group can't get along. We need each other. It's our demonstration that the Father has loved us and has forgiven us, as we love each other and forgive him. And this is the heart of our prayer. That God's will be done, and that he will be glorified as we look at his testimonies and look at our steps and adjust our steps accordingly. Simply call for God to be glorified in your life and in your prayer life. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for what you have done, and we thank you for the simplicity of your truth. God, please help each of us to seek your glory in our prayer lives and in our interactions and our relationship to one another. That many would see our love for each other, that we would be closely knit together, and that your will be done in our own hearts, in our families, in our church and in our lives as it is done in heaven. Lord, and bless us with the grace to forgive as we have been forgiven. Please help each of us and bless us and give us our daily needs. Lord, if we have food to eat and covering, may we be content with these as we recognize you as our portion. Thank you for being our portion. Thank you for being our all in all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.